In our reading from 1 Timothy, we hear that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Not to be confused with what it is often misquoted, that the love of money is the root of all evils. Timothy is told that it's the root of all sorts and all kinds of evil. In the last 3 weeks, we have covered a lot about money. Actually, every week, Jesus has said something about money. He talked about how it's impossible to love both God and money, because you will either hate the one or love the other. He talked about how the Pharisees are mentioned in Luke as lovers of money. So we go from Jesus talking about how it's impossible to love God if our love for money is crowding out our love for Him, but also how our love of money or things can also crowd out our love for our neighbor, which is really what our text is about today from Luke's gospel with the rich man and Lazarus. The name Lazarus means the one whom God helped. The one whom God helped. The rich man is nameless. Jesus comes up with this story, I think, as a way of kind of stirring the minds and the hearts of the Pharisees and the other people that were listening to this to take their own inventory about their love for money and if it was crowding out their love for God and for other people. Jesus wants us to do a radical self-inventory, which is what the word root means in the word radical. Radical means getting to the root or the source of the problem or the blessing. So this is a radical spiritual inventory where we reflect upon ourselves, upon our own actions. We consider our own love for God and for others. And so this story is not a story about how to get to heaven or how to avoid hell. It's actually about living in a self-imposed hell. It's living in captivity to our own greed and self-indulgence and self-centeredness. And Jesus is speaking to the living this parable to help them do that. The rich man is unchanged. In fact, we get a better understanding of his character through how he responds to his dilemma. He wants to give Lazarus two orders or send him on two errands. The first errand is to help bring comfort or escape from his torment. So he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in a little bit of water and put it on his tongue so that he could have just a little bit of relief from the torment that he's in. When Abraham says, no, we can't do that, he says, well, then send them to my five brothers so that they wouldn't come to the same place of torment. And the answer is the same. Can't do that. In fact, between you and me, and between you and the rest of reality, there is a great chasm that no one can cross. We see that the rich man is still wanting to enjoy his privilege, his prosperity, and he wants to preserve his wealth, even in this place of torment through his five brothers, so that he's more mindful of his own clan, his own family, than he is the rest of his neighbors, which we see in our text. Lazarus is the one God has helped. And notice who God uses to help Lazarus. He uses the dogs. I think this is Jesus' sense of humor here, that even the dogs see Lazarus' condition. They even, in their canineness, have compassion for this man by licking his wounds. They see him. They reach out to him the way the rich man probably should have also seen him and reached out to him and addressed his wounds and hunger. And then the angels, these perfect creatures, they also see Lazarus, and one of them swoops down and takes Lazarus up to heaven on angels' wings, where he enjoys the comfort of God. The problem is that this man, Lazarus, was at the rich man's doorstep, at his gate all along. And rather than seeing him or being a conduit of God's love and mercy and care, he steps over him and tries to avoid him. Think the parable of the Good Samaritan. Other religious leaders also step around the one who is in need. And so when Abraham says that we're not going to send Lazarus to go warn your brothers about the things to come, because they already have Moses and the prophets. They already have the Word of God, and the Word of God speaks to this from Genesis to Malachi. It speaks the fact that we are supposed to love God with our whole being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the Old Testament scriptures spell out who the neighbor is, and that sometimes it's your person in need that lives next to you, your neighbor, or the one that God has brought to your very doorstep to help. The rich man is also told that if someone is sent back from the dead like Lazarus, they won't even believe that person. And again, I think this is Jesus' sense of humor, because one day there will be somebody who is sent back from the dead, who has been raised from the dead to speak truth and to speak good news to those, to carry on that command to not only love God and neighbor as you would have them love yourself, but to love them as Christ has loved us, selflessly and so sacrificially. And so what Jesus gives those who are listening to his message, that are enjoying their wealth and complacency and hoarding it to themselves, is to tell them that they are already in the state of the self-imposed exile and captivity to greed. I know it's a little early. We're a couple months away. But this story actually made me think of a Christmas story. The Christmas Carol. How Ebenezer Scrooge is kind of like that hardened rich person who is so self-centered, and how Jacob Marley comes back from the dead in chains and appears to Ebenezer Scrooge to warn him that he should change his ways and to let go of the greed and the self-centeredness and to have an awakening to his life, but it just scares him. It doesn't change him. And so what the angels do, or the spirits of Christmas past, Christmas present, and future do, is they help Ebenezer Scrooge take a spiritual inventory of his life. The ghost of the Christmas past goes back and shows young Ebenezer how he enjoyed great privilege, how he had lost love by his self-centeredness, and his own self-absorption, and how he hardened his heart toward love for the remainder of his life. The ghost of Christmas present showed how even the poor, how Tiny Tim and his family still had Christmas joy, and how his nephew enjoyed Christmas and had Christmas joy, and how he was on the outside looking in, like the rich man on the outside looking in to Lazarus, enjoying the company of God. And then the ghost of Christmas future takes him to a place of mortality awareness, knowing that his life is short, and knowing that he may die, if he stays on this course, may die unloved, unmourned and forgotten, but that he's also confronted with the loss, the possible loss of Tiny Tim, and how great of a loss that was to him, even though Ebenezer Scrooge knew nothing about it. Ebenezer begs for a chance, for a second chance to live his life no longer selfishly, but generously, no longer with a stingy spirit, but with an abundant spirit of joy and generosity and even contentment. And so Jesus also bridges that great chasm that we cannot bridge without his help. We need to be like Lazarus, the one whom God has helped to bridge that divide. God sends his son Jesus to bridge that divide through his life, through his death, and his resurrection, so that we too would be blessed to be a blessing. That we would know the love of God so that we could show that love toward others, those who are less fortunate, yes, but to all creation. In the name of Jesus, amen.